And he says, well, I'll get Tom because we can trust Tom. But as you know, Tom's pulling the surgery card. So then Melissa said, but Tom might not be able to preach. Who should we get? And then, you know, Ethan searched his mental registry of names and people, and then eventually he found out that I was the only one. So here I am. Glad to be here, though. I did have a baseball coach that benched me for an entire season. And then in a conference, kind of a conference championship game, there was no one else on the bench that could pitch. There was no one else because he'd gone through the whole roster. So he put me in, and then we won the game. So hopefully we'll win the game this morning. We're going into Matthew 15 and continuing in this series through the book of Matthew. And I've actually given a couple of people permission to wave at me, give me signals, like don't do that, stop, don't go there, cut it off. So hopefully I'll stay between the lines here. But I think that I have somewhere to take you this morning, and I believe it's where the Holy Spirit wants to take us. So I need you to follow, because, you know, I'm not sure how we're going to get there. It could be maybe it's not a straight path. When I was in seminary, I got my MDiv degree, and we had to do a preaching lab and so you had to go, and you had the other students in evaluating you, and then you had the doctor, the teacher, in the like lab. He was like in a glass room because they were recording your sermon, and he was back there making notes, and it was a very intimidating thing. Usually it involved, you know, kind of a trip to the bathroom before doing my preaching, but I find that you guys are much easier to communicate with. And so Matthew 15, we're just going to jump in here. Matthew 14, there's so much going on here in the ministry of Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, the record of Jesus's his life, his events, his ministry, what he said, what he did, who he met with. There's so much going on. It's maddening in a good way. In Matthew 15, so for me, it's like, well, what do we focus on, Lord? Holy Spirit? What? Because we can't do it all, kind of. In Matthew 14, Jesus feeds 5,000. That's a big miracle. Mainly Jewish people. And they have a few loaves and a few fishes. And Jesus performs this miracle to the Jewish people in that group. And if the Bible says there was 5,000, that's like somebody was counting heads, but of men. So there was 5,000 men approximately, which means that there was maybe 15,000 people there in this kind of outdoor meeting. And Jesus has compassion on these people, and he's healing. And there's a list of the things they brought all their sick to him. And the paralytics, the blind, the crippled, the lame, they brought every condition you can think of. They brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed them, and he had profound compassion upon them. And then he fed them. And the way he did this was he asked the disciples, what have you got? Of course, the disciples wanted to send him away, right? There's a pattern here. So listen, and you'll hear the pattern. And so the disciples were like, okay, well, this was good. This was a good meeting, but you know, Lord, get him out of here, because Jesus needed help managing the ministry, right? So Jesus says, no, you feed him. And they say, well, How can we do that? And he says, what do you have? They tell him, and then he basically kind of consecrates that little bit of bread and fish to the Lord, to God in heaven. And then he gives it back to the disciples, and that's where this multiplication happens. And then they distribute it. So God says, what do you have? And you say, I don't have much. A little bit. And he says, that's fine. And then he multiplies it, and then he gives it back to you. And then you give it to the people. So that's there's a pattern here. Let's pick up on that, because we're going to revisit that. Anyway, in Matthew 14, it's 5,000, mainly Jews. There's other stuff in Matthew 14, like, oh, John the Baptist was beheaded. John the Baptist came to do what? To prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus' appearance and his public ministry, right? And John the Baptist gave his life, essentially. He was beheaded brutally, cruelly. And Jesus, and by the way, what was the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus? Cousins. So if you're Jesus and you are fully God but also fully man, right? God incarnate, God in flesh, Jesus was a man, and he watched his cousin get beheaded over the whim of the woman and her daughter and all that stuff. So he's preparing the way for Jesus. Part of the way he prepared the way for Jesus was he gave his life. And so Jesus would have seen, whew, so that's what's coming for me. That's how they reacted to John the Baptist. You know, it would have been a stark reminder of what lay ahead for Jesus. Anyway, a lot going on in 14, but we're in 15. In 15, basically, there is the scribes and the Pharisees show up. When you see scribes and Pharisees, of course, you know, these are the religious leaders of Israel, the Jewish religious leaders. They were the, like, religious and political leaders of the nation. And when they show up, it's not by accident. So when it says here that the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees showed up from Jerusalem, they were like a hit squad. Now, they weren't ready to kill Jesus yet, but they were moving that direction. And the bosses in Jerusalem said, we got trouble with this guy. I don't know what's going on with him. We better put him down because he's taking he's threatening our power. Because if the people follow him, they will no longer follow us. And we can't manipulate the people, right? So they show up, not by accident, and they go to Jesus. And how did they approach Jesus? Because this is something we're going to pay attention to. They came to Jesus, and they just walked up, probably interrupted him in what he was doing, and they began with accusations. So they came up with disrespect, okay? And they started accusing Jesus, they started attacking him, and they started setting a trap, they thought they were pretty tricky. They were going to set a trap for him, and they were going to catch him in a theological mistake. Or they were going to catch him in some violation of the Jewish law. But they were also going to try and catch him in a violation of man's traditions. So those scribes and Pharisees had blended together the Jewish law, Old Testament, Moses stuff, and then they had put on top of that all kinds of traditions, and then they kind of treated it like it was law, and they lorded it over the people. They put a burden over the people and said, you got to do all this stuff too. For instance, you've got to, you got to wash your hands. You got to do ceremonial cleansing. You've got to jump through all kinds of hoops to be a good Jew and to please God. And God wasn't saying that. They were saying it. So they come to Jesus in a bad way. And we'll go back to that in a minute. Also in 15, Jesus is going to do another miracle of feeding. But in this case, in chapter 15, it's 4,000. So some people, you might mistakenly think, oh, in chapter 15, he's just repeating the story of 14. No, 14 was the 5,000 mainly Jews. Chapter 15 is the 4,000, maybe 12,000 people, 4,000 men, and they're non-Jews. Because why do we know this? Because of where he went, Jesus went. After John the Baptist was beheaded, and after Jesus did this miracle of the 5,000, he went away. He went away privately. He went away to seclusion. Why? Because he was probably mourning. And, you know, and he probably wanted to draw close to the Father. And then, so anyway, in 15, it's the 4,000. In 14, it's the 5,000. You with me? Okay. And so in 15 also, there was a woman. There's always a woman in Scripture. Women are everywhere in Scripture, and they're the least likely ones that Jesus should be interacting with. So this is kind of interesting too. God's heart towards women was in contrast to like the Jews and the religious leaders and the traditions of man that told them, you know, like this woman should probably be quiet. This woman shouldn't talk to Jesus. She shouldn't be here, da 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 da. So there's a theme here, and I'll repeat it, but one of the themes here is it's Jesus is going against the traditions of man and the traditions of the religious leaders, which essentially the Jews at this time were kind of racist. The Jews were like, oh, you non-Jews, you Gentiles, you are dirty dogs. I mean, they said that. They called them dogs. The Jews had this attitude that Israel was the only one to encompass and receive and handle like God's truth and salvation and all of that. But Jesus was trying to teach them, the people and the disciples and the Pharisees and the scribes, trying to teach them, no, God's love is now for everybody. Okay, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, which includes Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, right? It includes the world, includes the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. Okay. So Jesus is constantly going against this narrative. And that's why the disciples were always asking, well, why are you doing this? Or the disciples were trying to send people away from Jesus, and Jesus is like, no, they need to come to me. Remember when the kids, Jesus was ministering, and they were bringing the children to Jesus? Some people suggest that those kids may have been special needs kids. Those kids may have been diseased, mentally ill, paralyzed, and those kids would have been potentially unclean for Jesus to interact with. The rabbi, the teacher, Jesus, the Jewish teacher, according to the Jews and the tradition, he shouldn't really mess with those. He shouldn't touch them, okay? But and the disciples said what? Send them away. Hey, get your snotty-nosed kids away from the master. And Jesus said, no, bring them to me. And he put them on his lap, and he prayed and blessed them, those kids. What did Jesus do with the lepers? When the lepers came, and Jesus was out and about, the lepers were unclean. Jesus, as a Jewish rabbi teacher, should not have anything to do with the lepers. He shouldn't even get close to them. The lepers were supposed to have somebody walking in front of them saying, unclean, unclean. This crew back here is unclean, like just so all you Jews can stay away. But what did Jesus do? He went up and engaged them, and he touched them, and he healed them. So he's showing the extent of God's love that is now for everyone, even the unclean or the unworthy. So in John 15, as we're racing through it, Jesus goes to a certain region, Tyre and Sidon. He goes to this area. It's not a city, it's not a village, but it's an area. I think of it like Rothbury or Oceana County. You know, he goes to an area, or like Muskegon Heights. He goes to an area that he shouldn't go to because he's a Jew, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher, and he shouldn't go to the Gentile area, like the bad reputation area. And how do we know it was a bad reputation area? Because they told us Tyre and Sidon, that's that area over there, and it's non-Jewish, number one. And then this woman pops up, and she becomes the focus. And who is the woman? How is she described? Canaanite. Does that ring a bell with any of you? Ever read your Old Testament? Book of Judges, any of that? Do you ever read? Who are the historical enemies of God? Canaanites are one of them, right? Maybe the leading candidate to be an enemy of God where you were a Canaanite. This woman comes up, so now we're New Testament, but all of a sudden this Canaanite woman comes up, and she's crying out. And what do the disciples say? Hey, what is that? Get her out of here. Get her, you know, she's disturbing the meeting because Jesus has the crowd, right? He's got important stuff to do. He's got to do his ministry. And so the disciples do what, because their hearts aren't right yet, their minds aren't right yet. Boy, your mind ain't right. They are not getting what Jesus is teaching them. He's teaching them the Father's heart, which is John 3:16, which is everybody gets it now, right? They're not getting it. And Jesus is teaching the religious leaders. He's teaching the people. He's teaching the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles. He's teaching them all. This is the heart of God. He is releasing salvation, healing, and deliverance to all people, even 13-year-old girls who like to crochet. She's a crochet machine. I mean, she like looks like, if you show me something, I can build it. Like I say to Pam sometimes, show me a picture. She's like, honey, I want this. And I'm like, give me a picture. And then I can pretty much build it. Well, Mia, she does that with crochet, like, oh, show me the picture of a giant stuffed turtle. And then she crochets it. It's awesome. It's like she's kind of a savant with that crocheting stuff. Do you have like any classes on that at school? Yeah. Better start one. So, let's back up a minute. When the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus, they came with disrespect. They did not recognize who he was. They didn't acknowledge, oh, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God, which is a title that indicates the Messiah, the promised, prophesied one of Israel, the Savior of Israel, had come, right? That's who Jesus was. He was Lord. He was Messiah. He was Son of David. When the Jewish leaders who knew the Old Testament, they had memorized the scriptures. Did I say something funny? Am I? When the religious leaders came to Jesus, and they were the ones who had memorized, maybe how much would they have memorized? The whole Old Testament? They would have known the messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah and others, and they didn't recognize Jesus, and they didn't treat him with respect, and they didn't acknowledge his lordship. They came with accusations, disrespect. But what did this and how did Jesus react to them? Oh, he didn't waste much time with them at all. He brought the word of God back to them. Remember when Jesus was in the desert for 40 days? And who came to him? The devil. And the devil tried to tempt him, and he perverted and twisted scripture in his interaction with Jesus. And then Jesus quoted the word correctly, which was his response to the devil. These religious leaders, essentially kind of devil-like, maybe sons of Satan, you know, they were messengers from hell. They came trying to attack Jesus, and he quoted the scripture properly to them, and then he rebuked them, and he reprimanded them, and he did it publicly. He sternly reprimanded, criticized them severely. This was a verbal smackdown, and it was done in public. Now, when Jesus was rebuking the disciples for something, he usually did it in private because he loved them, he was instructing them, and he knew that they were his sons and his kids, and they were trying their best, right? But these guys were hard of heart. And he even said that they are blind, like blind leaders who are leading the blind. So they're deceived and hard in their heart, and they are leading the people astray. The blind leading the blind. So he said that about them. But then you have this woman in 15, the Canaanite woman. She comes to Jesus, and she's crying out. She's yelling. This got a hysterical woman, crying, yelling, what's going on? Disciples try to put her off. The disciples even go to Jesus and say, Lord, you don't understand. You need to run your meeting better, and you need to shut this gal up, send her away. Jesus doesn't really respond at that point. He just kind of keeps on going. And this woman, I don't know how far away the woman was. If the crowd was 5,000, 10,000 people, how far away was the woman when she starts crying out? But she, if you watch, she gets closer. And she gets closer, and she keeps at it. And the disciples try to put her off, and she's like, no. And she's distressed, and she's crying out. And what is she saying? She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, Messiah. My daughter is cruelly possessed by a demon. Can you imagine what her voice sounded like? A woman in that distress. She had tried everything. She had tried her paganism. She had tried her, I don't know, witchcraft. She had tried every available thing to help her daughter. And she got nowhere. She got nothing. And then she heard about the miracle worker. And she says, I gotta get to that guy. Whew. And she doesn't care, and no one's gonna stop me. And by the way, do you know any women, any mothers who have had children that were cruelly demon-possessed? I know some. So when I read this, this is real. I won't tell the whole story, but I spent a night in a trailer with my roommate from college all night. He was cruelly demon-possessed. He was a believer. I went to school with him. I go to Indiana to go bass fishing with him at the trailer by the lake in the woods, right? Just like a movie. By the way, that's why I don't watch horror movies. Not because I went through that, but because that's probably a pretty realistic depiction. And I don't want to participate in it. But I spend the night in the trailer, and he manifests demonically. He says, I brought you here to kill you. And that's when I started thinking to myself, okay, maybe we're dealing with something here. This maybe this is demonic. And then I thought to myself, I'm out of here. I thought, my truck's outside, I'm out of here. And then I thought of Jesus in the garden, and Jesus said, no, Lord, Father, like your will be done, right? So I stayed, and I prayed for this guy all night. And there was a wrestling match, literally, as he surged with strength and rebuked me in these demonic voices. So this is a real story, friends. And it was a real story in Matthew 15. It's a real story today. And it's why we need the Lord. So I'm praying for him all night. Then he surges with strength. Then he falls into my arms. He says, Rich, help me, help me. So I'm praying, I'm trying to pray for him as best I know how. In the morning at 6 a.m., the door busts open of the trailer. He says to me before the door opens, your help is coming, your help is coming, this mocking voice, your help is coming. The door opens, it's his mom and dad. It's the mother of the son who's demon, cruelly demon-possessed, right? They were up all night praying, crying out to the Lord, like this woman in Matthew 15. They were praying and crying out to the Lord. She told me later, we feared for your life. So, I'm like, okay, Lord, why did you, maybe the Lord just wanted to let me see a glimpse of the other side, right? But this woman was a mother, and she was desperate over this condition of her daughter, and she had nowhere to go for help, but she knew, I got to get to that guy. So her approach to Jesus is totally different than the mocking, the arrogant religious leaders. And she comes, but she's a Gentile, she's a heathen, she's a pagan, she's an enemy of Jesus, really, as a Canaanite. But she goes to Jesus, and she goes there in humility and brokenness. She knows she's unworthy. She's desperate. She goes there, and she ends up on her knees in front of Jesus. So my question is, this is the way my mind works. I'm thinking to myself, how do I go to Jesus? Well, sometimes I go, I don't know, maybe a little too comfortably, maybe a little arrogant, maybe a little, I have an agenda, God, and you need to hear it right now. I mean, how do you go to Jesus? Have you ever gone to Jesus and actually bent your knee, knelt before him, and called him Master, Son of God, Messiah? I don't know if that's a common experience for maybe some of us when we came to Christ. Maybe that was it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to practice right now. Okay? So let's have some fun, but let's get active. Okay? Let's shake it up. So I'm going to encourage you, if you can do this, some of you might have bad knees. I understand. If you can do this, let's kneel before the Lord right now. And why don't just repeat after me, and I'll lead us through a simple prayer. And this will, Lord, we just say, bless you, Lord. You guys say it. Bless you, Lord. We say, Master. We say, you are the Son of David. You are the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. We bless your name. We praise you. We come humbly before you. And we thank you that you receive us. In Jesus' name. Anyway. Thank you, guys. All right, moving on. So, by the way, not a small point, if you know anyone who is, and don't get hung up with the possessed word. You could say, I know someone who's oppressed. You know, there's a dark oppression. It's that the source of it is demonic. I'm under spiritual attack. I know it. God's given me discernment. I know there's a spiritual attack. Okay? When you're dealing with the enemy and he comes against you or someone you know that you can go to Jesus and you can ask for his help because Jesus came to save, heal, and deliver. Deliverance is he's putting the hit job on the enemy. He's putting the enemy down. It's the authority by his blood and in his name that we can deliver, as it were. We can pray against. So you may have an opportunity. So what has God given you? Back to the loaves and the fish. What is believer, Christian, what has God given you? He's given you the name of Jesus. He's given you the shed blood of Christ. He's given you authority over all darkness, over any spiritual opposition, over any assignments from hell. And this is what we are then to give. We've received that. And so hopefully you've found victory and deliverance and help in your own life. And now what do you do with it? Okay, Lord, who needs me? It's who needs you, Lord. But, you know, who's in my life that I might go to, right? Because you're going. You're going. You're going with what God has given you. Okay, so what has God given you? He might have given you, like, you might have a lot of money. You might have a lot of finances. That might be one of the things that you give, right? I had another story, and Chris was involved with this, but I ended up with two pickup trucks. What, you know, isn't that awesome? And so I was going to sell the one. And by the way, how am I doing? Did I use all my time up? Okay, no problem. So I was going to sell the one, and then basically, and I said to the Lord, I want to sell it to a guy, but there was like three things I said to the Lord. Needs to be a believer. Needs to be a young man. Needs to really need a truck. So I started getting inquiries, marketplace for my truck. I felt not interested in any of them. Finally, I get a guy, Jose. Jose says, hey, would you take my motorcycle and trade for your truck? And I'm thinking, if this guy wants to trade his motorcycle, he must really need a truck, right? Anyway, I look on his profile, and the first picture on his profile is Jesus on a white stallion and Satan bowing below. And I say, okay, Lord, there's my believer. And then I find out that he's a younger guy, and I find out, and I asked him at one point, why do you need the truck? And he goes, I just really need a truck. So the three things that I pray, anyway, so I'm going to, but he doesn't have any money, so then the Lord says, well, give him the truck. I'm like, well, I could use that money. Anyway, I ended up giving him the truck. So what has God given you that you are actively working on giving away? And who does he want you to give it to? So start the CIA intel work, and the Holy Spirit's going to, if he hasn't shown you already, because a lot of you are doing this already. It's a regular pattern in your life. God supplies you, and then you take that, and you find, where's the other one? Oh, I got hard-hearted Pharisees over here. Okay, they're probably not going to receive that, so I'll probably go this way. I'll look, oh, this person. And you're going to share the love of God. You're going to share comfort. I met a guy in the grocery store who I barely knew from years ago. I said, how you doing? So then he tells me a story. He'd been through a brutal divorce. He'd been overseas for 4 years. He's telling me that his wife tried to kill him. So we're in the grocery store, and I said, can I give you a hug? And he's like, sure, man. I just put this hug on him. I'm like, holy cow. So who's highlighted on your list that you're giving to? All right. So we're going to be mindful of how we come to Jesus. All right. We're gonna properly respect and revere the King of Glory. Right? We're going to ask him, and we're going to keep going till we get to him, and nothing's going to stop you from getting to the Lord. And one of the main obstacles to you getting to the Lord is you, your own head. Well, I screwed up significantly enough. I don't feel like going to him. No, don't disqualify yourself. Don't say that you're unworthy and you shouldn't do it. Because Jesus is like, he's ready. He might be waiting for you to come, but he's right there. So you're going to the Lord, okay? And you're going with humility and reverence and thankfulness. And you're even bringing serious stuff to him. You know, you might go to the Lord because you lost your keys. Pam had a roommate in college. She was a little wacky. She was all about the Holy Spirit. And I remember her saying, I lost my keys. I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit to help me find my keys. And I thought, can you do that? Surely we don't bother the Lord with that stuff. But you know what? We have prayed for our keys for the last 30 years or more. And the Lord has shown us we find our keys. So I'm telling you, whether it's a cruel, demonic oppression, or whether it's you need your keys, because the Holy Spirit is a genius, and he knows where everything is. And I said this before, he's a genius architect, he's a genius plumber, he's a genius school principal, whatever you are, I don't know. He's a genius homemaker, he's a genius businessman. One other quick one. So there's a pattern, and Jesus is going everywhere he shouldn't go, and he's talking to all kinds of people that he shouldn't talk to, and he's releasing the riches of heaven, the storehouse of heaven. He's releasing salvation to all people and healing and deliverance. He's doing it again and again and again, so that his disciples keep saying, what do you mean by that? Why'd you do that? What are you doing? And he kind of, sometimes he slaps them a little bit, but in private, as he's leading them and their hearts are being transformed. So he's working that in you and me too. Our hearts are being softened, and he's showing us who to go to. Remember in John 4, Jesus decides he's going somewhere, and he decides to go through Samaria, so he's going to go through Rothbury in the backwoods, and he shouldn't go that way, and the disciples tell him, yeah, don't go that way, Jesus, because that's like forbidden, and that's unclean, and the Samaritans, and he ends up at the well, and there's a woman at the well, there we go. She is a woman of ill repute, right? Maybe she was a prostitute. She had five husbands and then another guy. Anyway, she's at the well at noonday. Why? Because she's an outcast and she can't go in the morning that's cool or the evening that's cool with the other women. So she's there in 120 degrees with no shade, and Jesus shows up and they have this interaction. And she kind of tries to debate him a little bit, but then he's loving and patient with her, and he draws her in, and finally she's like, you're the guy. You're the Messiah. You're the prophesied one. And then she runs to town. And then she gets all the people in town, because she was the most known person in town. She rallies the town and says, you got to come and see this guy. And they come out to the well, and then Jesus does what? He spends 2 days there. Doing what? All what he does. Healing, teaching, forgiving, restoring. And the disciples were kind of like, well, why are you talking to her? Don't you know Jesus, who she is? I mean, what did Jesus do with the tax collectors? He went to their party. He shouldn't have done that. But anyway, you get it. So, let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us. You shouldn't have come to us, Lord. We don't deserve you, Lord. But you sought us out. You sought us out, Lord, and you drew us to you. And we're so thankful, Lord, and we're so grateful that we are part of your family, that we're your sons and daughters. We thank you for our salvation that you gave us. And we thank you for our healing and our deliverance and all that we get because you've been so gracious to us. And Lord, help us to go out. Give us clear vision as to what we have and who you want us to give it to in Jesus' name. Lord, show us. And we just love you. And we love the stories of your life. We love the miracles that you did and that you are doing today. And we thank you for protection over darkness. We thank you for victory. We thank you, Lord, that you are setting us free and you're setting others free. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks, guys. So... Get your kiddos and have a great day. No youth group tonight. Anything else? Oh, a couple of our prayer people are going to be over here. If you need prayer, if you want to like sneak up a little closer to Jesus, you might do it by going and getting some prayer this morning. So that's available for you. That's it. All right. We love you.